All right. Well, good morning again. So glad everybody's here. We're gonna dive right back into the Word this morning. If you have your Bibles with you, if you'll go ahead and grab those. We're in Acts chapter 11 this week. And if anybody needs a Bible, we have some in the back. If you need a Bible, there's some back, right back here in the back. You can grab one. We're going to continue on. As you know, as we planted the church back in November, the Lord just really wanted us to start in the book of Acts. So we've been slowly trekking our way through week by week. Some weeks we'll get maybe three or four verses. Some we'll get more. We'll get a few more verses this week, mainly because there are a lot of what we're reading we've already studied through and read once before. It's Peter kind of retelling the story again. But last week we studied how God had broke through the prejudice that Peter had through the vision that God had given him. And how he was obedient to the call of God. And we talked in depth about that obedience and stepping out when God calls. And we also talked a little bit about the confirmation that when Peter had his vision, you know, Cornelius also had a vision. And so both of them were operating by faith, but God had pulled it all together. And the confirmation of all that coming together was just so awesome. And we see that Peter preached the gospel plain and simple. That was the other thing that we talked about last week. There wasn't any fanfare. There wasn't a whole lot of... You know, back then, when the apostles went out to preach, or the disciples went out to preach, they didn't have PowerPoints, and they didn't have technology. They didn't have anything except what God had given them and planted in their hearts. They didn't even have the written word yet. We're reading what they had done. And so they went out on faith, operating specifically by what the Holy Spirit was leading them to do. And what did He do? He said, teach the gospel. Plain and simple, preach the gospel. And so that's what he did. He went out and preached it, and it fell. When he did, the Holy Spirit fell upon the Gentiles. He fell upon them just as he did on the disciples in the upper room. And we saw that the gift of salvation truly is for anyone who believes. And that was what they began to see then. Peter was astonished. Those six men that were with him were astonished. It's like, wow, this is completely and totally different than what we ever expected. And remember that the Jewish people had really expected that the Messiah was going to come in power. And he wasn't going to come suffering. That's why they rejected him. They weren't looking for a suffering Messiah. They weren't looking for one who had to take their sin. They were self-righteous and they felt like, well, the Messiah is going to come and it's all going to be right. We don't have to worry about any of the sins that we've had anyway. They never saw the real need for redemption. And so as God came and he sent his Holy Spirit and the gospel is now confirmed in the hearts of all who believe, it astonished them. Peter himself was astonished. But this week, we're going to see how Peter has to defend his actions back to the Christians in Judea. Now, these were the Christian Jews that he has to go back to. And we'll begin reading in Acts chapter 11, verse 1. He says, "Now the apostles and the brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, 'You went into the uncircumcised men and ate with them.' But Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning, saying, 'I was in the city of Joppa and praying, and in a trance, I saw a vision, an object descending like a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners. And it came to me. When I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But I said, "Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth." But the voice answered me again from heaven, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." Now this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. At that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in the house, in his house, who said to him, 'Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved.' Then as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If, therefore, God had given them the same gift as he has given us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they became silent. And they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted the Gentiles repentance to life. Now, most of that, what we just read, we've already went over because we reread exactly the same thing in the previous chapters. But this was his recapping. And we wanted to cover it again because I think it's very important for us to see something very specific. Before we go back and go over 1 through 3, we're going to focus on verses 1 and 3 through 3 this morning. But verses 17 and 18, I want to look at those first. When it says they became silent, I really believe that this is important for us. I think it's important for us to really take a look at this closely. So many times we tend to form our own opinions. We tend to build our own walls. And we refuse to listen to the Holy Spirit when He speaks. And Job, after all was said and done, between Job and all of his friends, God spoke. Remember Job 38? Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Job's response to God is so appropriate. In Job chapter 40, verse 3 through 5, Job answers, then Job said to God, or answered to the Lord, I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer twice. I will say no more. When God speaks, we need to be prepared to listen to what He's saying. And so many times, and believe me, when I was preparing this message this week, God was really dealing with me on some things. He's been dealing with me on some very specific things regarding attitude toward other people that I don't necessarily recognize or other people that I don't necessarily connect with, is I guess the right way to say it. And so God is speaking, and in my flesh, I want to fight against that. I want to say, but God, no, that can't be right. I mean, you know, come on. I mean, look at those. Look what they're doing. He says, hush, be quiet and listen. And in the same sense, exactly what was going on with Peter when he was discussing this with the Christian Jews. He was saying, God sent me. And they were contending with him over that. They were saying, wait a minute. No. They wouldn't be hard-hearted about it. Lock in their own view of what they believed to be true. Job, once again, later in Job 40, it's 42 actually, 1 through 6, because God spoke some more, and then Job replied this way. He said, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You ask, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I do not understand. Things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. The attitude that Job had was, I was wrong. Now, granted, if you read the whole book of Job, he was somewhat defending himself all along because the three so-called friends came in as accusers. And they were accusing him of being out of righteousness with God, of some sin, some hidden sin that he had. And Job kept saying, I don't know of any hidden sin that I have. I have done nothing that I can think in my own right to have deserved this to come upon myself. And that went on chapter after chapter after chapter until God intervenes. And Job recognizes, no matter how righteous we think we are, whether we recognize the big sins or not, or the little sins or not, doesn't deny the fact that our righteousness is as filthy rags unto God. Amen. And it's because of God Himself reveals that to you, we can be silent. And when God speaks, we can see that, okay, I think it's now time to start listening. When God speaks and He shows Himself outside of the fragile little box that we built for Him, we best quit talking and start listening. I want to repeat it. And put it up here. We best quit talking and start listening. So we're going to go back now. We're going to begin in verse 1. And we're going to look at some of these things that were going on. In verse 1, we see that the men in Judea contended with Peter over his going to the Gentiles and entering into their home and eating with them. Now, the Greek word for contend here is diakrino. Diakrino. And there's several things I read in this, but the first things that came out about this particular word means to separate thoroughly or to withdraw from. This is how hard these guys felt about what Peter had done. They wanted to withdraw from him. Peter was an apostle. He walked with Jesus. He had witnessed Jesus' resurrection, or when Jesus was resurrected and came back and had those conversations with him. He witnessed his ascension. Most of these guys in Judea didn't. There were only 12 in the particular room at that time that actually saw Jesus after his resurrection. And of course, many saw the ascension. But a lot of these guys probably contending with him didn't have that information firsthand. It was all secondhand. And they are questioning the very man that God has raised up as an apostle. But they were contending with him to separate from him and to withdraw from him. This was no small issue. This was how big their prejudice was. This was how big the Jews felt toward any other nation. And the full prejudice of the Jews toward the Gentiles. And these were Christian Jews. These were men who had already been converted from Judaism. But you have to understand that even at that time, there were so many men, so many people have wanted to bind people up. And Paul had addressed that throughout the New Testament. In Galatians particularly, you know, the men of the circumcision were trying to get all the people to convert somewhat to Judaism to be really truly saved. You can be a Christian and believe in Jesus, but you need to go be circumcised. You have to do all these other things too. And that's not what the Word of God teaches. That's not who we are. We have freedom and we have a relationship with Jesus just by believing in Him. Now, the men prior to this point couldn't comprehend that God was giving the gift of salvation to anyone else but themselves. And once more, we see that God will not be put in a box. Man's tiny, finite mind tries to over and over figure out who God is, what He's going to do, how He's going to do it, and when He's going to do it, where He's going to do it. And if they don't agree with what He's doing, then they're going to argue with Him about it. Well, God, that's not that. I don't think that's the way you should be doing that. What I would do is I would come over here and do it this way. And God would very, very calmly and lovingly say, "But you're not God, I am. So be quiet and listen. Be quiet and listen." Let's look at a couple of examples in Scripture to where these things have happened. Abraham is a man known for his faith. He tried to fulfill God's prophecy of him and Sarah of having a son on his own hand. He was a man that says he believed God and was accounted to him for righteousness. But even in that relationship, even in that place, he really didn't quite understand how God was going to do what He said He was going to do. Did he believe he was going to have a son? Yes. Did he believe him and Sarah was going to do it? Not right off the bat. He was an old man. Sarah was an old lady, past the years of childbearing. But in Genesis 15:4-6, this is what he and Sarai decided they were going to do. "And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This one shall not be heir.'" Now, at this particular point, he was talking about one of his servants, very close servant, because he hadn't had Ishmael yet either. So there was no relation to pass it on to. So he was actually thinking, maybe let me give it to one of my servants. But God said, "No, this one will not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed God. He believed the Lord and he counted it to righteousness. But evidently he thought he had to help things along just a little bit. Sarai came to him in Genesis chapter 16, verse 1, and she says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne to him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, 'See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her.' And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai." Well, then, and there's when the trouble began. That's when the fight started, as they might say. He heeded the voice of Sarai. It was not a wise thing to do. But God has a big plan. God knew what was going to happen. He allowed these things to happen for a purpose. But there are always consequences to our interference trying to help God accomplish His plans. There's always a stumbling block somewhere that comes along the way that because we did this, God still loves us. God's still going to do what He said He's going to do, but He still allows us to fumble along and make our own mistakes. And so here they were trying to help God along. And this is what basically happens at this point. Listen to what God says to about Ishmael to Hagar. Because after Ishmael was born, he was conceived, Sarah became very bitter. And she wanted to send out the maidservant. So she did. In Genesis 16, 9 through 12, this is what happens. The angel of the Lord said to Hagar, "Return to your mistress," or Sarai, "and submit yourself unto her." Then the angel of the Lord said to her, "I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so they shall not be counted for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." The consequences of those actions? Look what's going on in the Middle East. The descendants of Ishmael are fighting among each other, just as the Scripture says they would do. They're against one another. They're not just against Israel. They are mainly against Israel, and they will bond together for that. But they fight among themselves more than they fight about anybody else. And that's exactly what the Scripture said would happen. This is things that can happen, and sometimes it's way out of our range of understanding and the timelines and consequences. But when we try to take things into our own hands and not allow the Holy Spirit to do His job through us, and let me make this clear, it's not our job to complete the task. It's our job to be obedient to start and let God do the rest. If we try to complete, we've messed it up. But if we're obedient and allow the Holy Spirit to flow through us, He will accomplish it. Another example in Scripture is Jonah. In Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, we read, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and I cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down to it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Now remember, we read last week and studied very intently, you cannot hide from God. Just another example. He was not happy about what God wanted him to do, so he ran. Why did he flee? He despised the people of Nineveh. He didn't want God to relent His anger. He wanted them to be destroyed. The prophecy was, you go and tell them that if they don't repent, I'm going to wipe them out. And Jonah's like, well, I just assume you wipe them out. So he took off and wasn't going to do what God called him to do. He decided they should be destroyed, so he refused to preach repentance to them. So he ran from God. But God knew the ship he was on. God knew all the other people on the ship. And He brought great strife upon Jonah and all of those on the ship. And remember, those other guys on the ship were freaking out. Jonah went down there and he was just kind of just hide and be hid away. But these guys were all saying, what's going on? What's going on? And finally, Jonah says, well, it's me. I'm your problem. Go ahead and throw me overboard. And they did. They picked him up and threw him overboard. And the seas became calm. Those guys were happy. But now here's Jonah, thinking that he had run from God, hid from God, and all of a sudden a big fish swallows him up. 3 days in the belly of this fish. 3 days in the midst of slimy seaweed, gross conditions. And then he gets vomited up. Upchucked, Jonah, on the shoreline. But even with that, his heart wasn't right. He was still rebellious. He went and he did what God told him to do out of bitterness. And he did it, but he showed his attitude. In Jonah 4, verses 1 through 3, after God had relented and after he said, okay, since you've repented and done what you've done, I will not bring this upon you now. Verse 1 of chapter 4 in Jonah says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled to Tarshish previously, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. Wow. How can you hate somebody that much that you would rather see them die, and when they're not, you would rather be dead yourself? This was the attitude that Jonah had. And look at what he quoted. He's here. I know, he's speaking to God, that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. Can we not recognize in our own lives how he's looked upon us the same way as he has looked upon the Ninevites? We were not in fellowship with God. We were outcasts because we were born into sin. We needed that redemption. And prior to that point, he looked upon us the same way he looks upon the Ninevites, the same way he looks upon any group that does not accept him or does not receive who he is. But the pride and this piousness that comes from the hearts of man who thinks that, well, yes, you've done that for me, but in some deep way I must have deserved it, because they sure don't. Terribly wrong attitude. But that's where Jonah was. So let's be very careful not to predetermine who deserves to hear the gospel just because of their look, their heritage, their culture, or even their attitude. God sees beyond all that. If you don't believe it, then I would suggest, and this is what God's called me to do, is to take a closer look at our own lives when God called us out of the world. Where were we at? Where were you at when you got saved? Where were you doing? What lifestyle do you have? Some might say, well, I was just an average guy. I didn't really have any major sin in my life. But remember, our righteousness is filthy rags. So it doesn't matter if you were in a major sin that the world calls major or whether you were just denying the existence of God. Whatever the situation might have been in your life, God reached in and he connected with you and he pulled you out to become his own. What did we look like to God? Not very pretty. And it's easy for us to look on some and think, wow, they have it all together. This is how man works. This is how man's mind works. We see people, you know, and some people go to church every Sunday. They have the nice clothes. They look good. They drive the nice car. And they, wow, man, these people got it all together. I sure would like to have a life like they have. They have it wonderful. They're probably righteous at home. They're doing all these things. They're involved in the church. They're doing all these things. And then we look at others, and they're not as nicely dressed. They're struggling in life in many different ways. And we look upon them and say, well, we're going to separate them, put them over in this category, and we'll put these other people over here. I sure would like to build our church with these people. Mm-hmm. How would you like to have people walking in, everybody looking good, everybody feeling good, everybody smiling? Or walk into church where people are hurting because they're real. Or looking at people and deciding where they should be because they don't look or act like we think they should. 1 Samuel 16:7-8 says, but the Lord said to Samuel, and this is when Samuel was called to go out and raise up another one to replace Saul. Saul had sinned against the Lord, and God had withdrawn his anointing from him. And so Samuel was sent to find another. So he goes, and he's looking at these different sons of Jesse. And the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance. Several had come through, and I didn't write down which specific one this was, but there were several of the young men. But he was evidently a handsome man, very stout, very strong. He said, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. I am so thankful that God did not look at my outward appearance, either whether I felt I looked good or looked bad. He knew the heart. He knew my heart was going to submit to him, and he was drawing me. I also had to make that choice to receive him and to walk with him. But God does not look at the stature of a man. If God was concerned about that, you'd have a 6-foot tall, handsome preacher up here. But you don't. So there you have it. God doesn't look at the outward appearance. In Romans 5:6-7, it says, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That was me. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, He died for us. He didn't say, when you get your act together, then I'll go die for you. When you get your life together, that's when I'm going to come and I'm going to be your God. He said, I will love you, period, unconditionally. Come to me, accept me, receive me. So with that in mind, we have to understand it's not up to us to pass judgment on others either. We can't do that. In Luke 6, 36 through 38, it says, therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed together, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. And we really put that and condense it down. If we judge, the measure that we judge others will be measured back to us. The measure of unforgiveness we give will be measured back to us. We're called to forgive. We're called not to condemn. In James chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, it says, for there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a man in filthy clothes. And you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here. This is a good place. Put him over here. And you say to the poor man, why don't you go back there to the corner? Go back over there and sit there. Or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? We, as Christians, have a higher standard. We're not to look upon other people the way that the world looks upon other people. We're to look with the attitude of what Jesus has. Romans 2, 10 through 12 says, but glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there's no partiality with God. He's opened the door to anyone who will receive Him. James 3, 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure and then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. That's the Spirit of God speaking through His Word. He never has partiality toward anyone, and He's never a hypocrite. And I remember when I was a teenager, and part of my own testimony, I left the church. I went for many years off and on, but I left because I was a hypocrite. I felt in my own mind I wasn't doing it right. And if I couldn't do it right and be what I was supposed to be for God, then I didn't want to be in church and be a hypocrite. Because how many times have you heard that word? Oh, those are just a bunch of hypocrites over there. We're all hypocrites. If you really look closely, we're all hypocrites because we can't live up to the measure and the standard of what God lays out in His Word. But praise God, we don't have to. It's His Spirit. It's His love. It's His grace. He did it for us. We just receive it. And by receiving it, then He changes our hearts. As the song we sing, change our heart, O God, make it ever true. That's what our hearts should be. Not, yes, we do pray we want to be sinless, obviously. Lord, never let any more sin enter my life in any way, shape, or form. But until we see Him face to face in heaven, that's not going to happen. We're in a fleshly tent. Does that give us freedom to go and sin as we please? No, not at all. We don't do that, God forbid, as Paul said. But what we do is we have the attitude of knowing that we're accepted, but now we also have a higher standard. And so because of that higher standard, we look at ourselves and examine ourselves daily so that we're saying, Lord, change my heart. I pray for all those others around me. Change their hearts toward You, but don't change their heart toward me. Don't make it about me. Make it about You, Lord. Make it about You. I believe that God called each of us to be a light. And I'm not saying that we're all called to go and hand out tracts in the malls. That's not everybody's calling. There are some people that have a heart evangelism, and they go out and everybody they meet, they're talking and they're handing and they're witnessing. And I praise God for those evangelists that are out there doing that in the heart of evangelism. But most, honestly, Christians aren't designed that way. I believe it's a call. And I believe sometimes if you're not careful as a church, you can start putting that heavy burden on people and say, if you're not going out witnessing to people and you're not spending time doing this and doing that, then God's not happy and God's not pleased. I don't believe that that's the way we should approach it. I believe we should seek God for the plans and the calls that He placed on our life, but be a light. More importantly than anything else, be available for Him to use you wherever you happen to be. And don't beat yourself up if you're not witnessing every time you see somebody. Maybe God's called us to pray for the very people that we don't connect with. That may be the starting point. Because I don't connect with people in the mall. I don't like the mall. I don't go to the mall. But think about it. But I can pray for the people in the mall any day, you know. But maybe in any group, when we think about it, if we don't really connect with a certain group, maybe we're called to pray for them. Remember the scripture that says, and we've covered this before in James 5:16, it says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. If your heart and your attitude is to be in prayer for those around you and even for the ones that you don't really like, or those who are not friendly to you, or the group that you just don't feel comfortable with, whatever it might be, God has a plan for their lives if they're willing to receive Him. And who are we to say, well, I don't necessarily want to do that. I don't want to be open to that. I believe that God will build His church how and with who He chooses. And I praise God for this church, because I really believe that He's placed a heart. I know He's placed a heart within me, and He's working it, and He's working it out in me daily to be focused on His plan and direction for who He brings. That's why we haven't printed up brochures. Now, we did put a little ad in a local community magazine because a friend of mine owns it, and she wanted to do it. I said, hey, sure, no problem. And thank God for that. People have seen that, and they've come. But we don't go out and advertise and market. We're not going out with a banner saying, hey, everybody come to our church. We got this program and we've got this program. What we have is what God is building, what God is doing. And He will build His church accordingly to how He sees fit. With that in mind, I have a prayer challenge. Now, I'm not throwing this out saying that I want everybody to raise their hand and commit to praying 4 hours a day for this particular thing. No, nothing like that. The prayer challenge that I'm throwing out for you today is, ask the Lord to give you a burden for those who He's reaching out to. Just ask Him. Say, Lord, is there a particular group that I can be a light to? Maybe you haven't even thought about it. Maybe it's not something that's on your heart right now. But ask the Lord to give you a burden for prayer for those who He is reaching out to. And as He does, listen, be silent, listen, and be obedient. Who knows that you may find that the unattractive and obstinate people that we see around us may be the very ones that God wants us to pray for and the very ones that He wants us to reach out to. As your pastor of this church, I want what God wants. That's all I want. No more, no less. There was a tombstone one time that said, here lies Les Moore. Shot 4 times with a .44. No less, no more. That has absolutely nothing to do with this message this morning. But I thought of it. I just felt it was good to put it in. So, and it actually is a tombstone somewhere with that on there. But anyway, moving on. As we pray, though, as we seek the Lord, as we're searching and asking Him to search our hearts and cleanse our hearts and bring us to the place He wants us to be, I believe that the excitement's going to grow. In the body here, absolutely. But individually, it's going to grow. Because we're going to see what God's doing. We're going to see the move of God. We're going to see Him working and bringing people that He wants to be here. That's going to be effective. Our prayers are effective in that way. They're going to be growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I don't want a building with 500 people unless that's what God wants. Because I don't want 500 people that are just coming in the door filling chairs. I want a group of people that God brings that is hungry for His Word, that wants to know Him, that wants that relationship with Him. Because that's what we're going to focus on here. We're staying in the Word. We're not going to have big programs. Now, we're going to have children's ministry. We've already got it set up. What the interesting thing, we've been here 6 months and not one family's come with children yet. We have an all-adult church, except for my two kids, and they're almost adults. You're out there, guys. And the thing about it is that God is doing what He wants to do. He's moving. He's growing. He's accomplishing that. So as we pray, we're going to see what He's doing, and we're going to give Him all the glory. There's an old hymn. We're going to close with this old hymn. To God be the glory. And it goes this way. To God be the glory, great things He has done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life and atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all might go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He hath done. Father, in Jesus' name we come to You. And that's our prayer, Lord. Our prayer is that You search our hearts and cleanse our hearts of any prejudice that we might have. Open our hearts and give us that prayer burden for those that You would lay upon our hearts to minister to. And Lord, let us see the church grow according to Your plan, according to Your hand, and according, Lord, to everything that You want to accomplish here. And we will give You the glory for the great things You have done. We praise Your holy name. We worship You. We glorify You. And we thank You, Lord, that You speak to us so readily in Your Word. We ask, Lord, that You go before us this week and bless all those who are here and all those who You've called to come, Lord. As they come by Your call, we look forward to greeting them and loving them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. May you all have a blessed week this week. The Lord will go before you and comfort you and guide you and continue to heal and bring you to where He wants you to be. And I'm thankful for what God's doing here. Amen. 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 Amen.